Wonderful things that you've done for us. Thank you for believing in us. Thank you for walking with us. Thank you for guiding us. We trust you with our life. Every step, we belong to you. And Father, we know this, that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Say this with me. Say, He loves me. He does. He loves us. To really understand how much God loves us, we have to look at eternity and not just in this life. Sometimes we look at what we're going through as a sign of how much He loves us or how much He's abandoned us. I think, let's start in James. We're going to continue on in Job a little bit today. Let's start in James first. As I get older and grow more in God and learn more about God and learn more about life, you know, when you're young and you're protected by your family, which you should be, when you're young you shouldn't see any big struggles or troubles, and you know, and you kind of have a feeling that life is easy breezy. Life itself, you know, is supposed to be simple and enjoyable, and then you start living life. And then you have kids, responsibilities. You know, I remember when I had to move out of my parents' home into my own house, and I realized, oh, I have to vacuum. I have to do my own dishes. Man, Mom spoiled me, you know. And it's amazing when you start to live in life, you realize what you have to go through. That life is not the absence of responsibility. Life is not the absence of struggles. Living life is not the absence of care. It's learning how to walk through the struggles. Learn how to cast your cares unto Him. Amen? And so when we start living life and start experiencing turmoil, which can happen for a thousand ways, there's a part of God that if you allow Him to show you, is very hard. You don't have to let Him show you that. You can let Him show you a life which you give Him what you want to, and He'll love you and bless you every way He can. You can show Him a life of expecting God to be there to give you experiences of peace and joy and kindness and goodness, where you experience that in your daily walk, and He'll give that to you. But there's a hard part about God that you don't hear preached very much. It's in the New Testament. You just don't hear it preached very much anymore here. Here, somehow, the word faith has been used to how to get you things. That following God meant that you get to be abundantly blessed without struggle, without fight. And if you're in a struggle, if you're in a fight, then it's because you don't have faith. You know, the first time the devil attacks you and working on you, and you start to rebuke him, he doesn't go. The fight doesn't go, the depression doesn't go, the warfare doesn't go. It makes you wonder, well, do I not have faith? And that's because I believe that faith has been misinterpreted and mispreached. And there's a walk with God where he's hard. You can be Peter, where you give him your life and he asks you to die on a cross. You can be like the disciples who say, I'll give you my life, and he takes you and he asks you to let yourself be killed. There's not prosperity in that, is there? Well, wait a minute, what do you mean? You know, Paul, follow me. Okay, I'll follow you, God. And they stone him. And they whip him. And they take his feet and they crush it. And see, the same thing happened to Paul as what happened to Job. And that's why Paul had to defend himself and say, the reason I'm going through this is not because I'm a bad apostle. It's because of a messenger of Satan. He said, I asked God 3 times, take this trouble away from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient. See, one thing you'll always learn about God, there's never a lack of grace. There's only a lack of your will to walk with him. There is never a lack of grace for anything you want that the Word promises you. How many believe that God wants us to prosper? Amen. This isn't a message of anti-prosperity. It's a message of there's no easy road to God's prosperity. This isn't a message of God doesn't want you to bless in abundance. This is a message of there's no easy road to it. You have to go through warfare to get the things that God promised you. If you allow him to take your life, and use it. See, he doesn't have to use your life. He doesn't have to take you. I've heard people say, well, God doesn't use people. Well, I understand what they're saying by that. But you can tell that to Peter when they said, go be a martyr for me. God used Peter as a seed. His blood is a seed to see people saved. Hold your finger in James and come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Here this group of born-again Jews were under persecution. They're about to go back under the law and give up the grace of God. The writer Hebrews says to them in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He basically tells them the only evidence you have is that you said and you confess that Jesus is your Lord. That's the only evidence you have that you're born again, is that you spoke and confessed it with your words and believed it in your heart. I have no more evidence for you. I have no more evidence to prove to you that you're born again and that the way to be born again is through Jesus. If you go back under the law, then you'll lose your salvation. And he goes on to describe all these men and women of the Old Testament who by faith overcame, by faith stood, by faith changed their world. And here I want to read in chapter 11, we'll just start in verse 30, just for the fun of it. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, see, when we read it by faith, if you misunderstand faith, you think it means they stood in faith, they believed God. But you understand, every faith here had to do with obedience. Somehow faith has been taken out of obedience, or obedience taken out of faith. And faith is now used as a tool for you to go and get things for you from God. If you don't get those things, it's because you don't believe. But somewhere in there, obedience is taken out. But even in the prosperity, God says, go take your offering, go take your offering to the church, but leave it there and go forgive. Go forgive first. Go make it right with your brother first before you leave your offering. Even in prosperity, there must be obedience. Your life is supposed to belong to God. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see it preached. Go to church on Sunday and Wednesday. And then live your life. But there's something hard about God, if I can say it this way. But it's always love. But if you allow him, he'll walk you into the prosperity he has for you, into the blessings he has to you, into the finishing of your calling, wherever that may take you. We're not in a nation where we have to be martyred to preach the gospel. Thank God for that. But it's trickier. Because you can think you're fully serving God and not be. Look at this big house I have now. God has blessed me. Hallelujah. I'm not against God giving you big houses, but it's questionable to me when I hear that, how many times did God give that to you, or did you do it yourself? In a society, in a country where you could prosper if you work hard, if you can be blessed where you work, I've watched many, many groups of people come to a message that said, if you do this and this and this, God's going to give you this and this and this. And I watch the people who are talented or skilled or hard workers or not too dysfunctional get up to that place where they pass that line and say, look, I am being blessed by God because I'm living for God. But I watch the dysfunctional people who couldn't, by their own ability, rise up to that power, rise up to that line, fail and give up on God because they figured they'll never make it. I was one of them, so dysfunctional. Thank God for the message of praying in tongues. I tried everything else to change. I couldn't change. Praying in tongues gave me hope that outside of myself, God could take me and help me to be His vessel. So here it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would not fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the enemies, the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. We know that meaning, being born again. But here, this one part I love. It says they did not receive or did not accept deliverance. You know, when not to belittle when someone is murdered because they're a Christian. Someone walks into a church or walks in and kills innocent people that, you know, are Christians, and they say, well, they're martyrs. And I understand that. I don't want to belittle that by saying they're not martyrs. They died because they were Christians. But scripturally, the truthful way to be a martyr is you give your life. You choose. See, they tried to boil John. They couldn't. The disciples' lives were not snatched from them. When the apostles were not, their life was not snatched from them. They were in Jerusalem, and they were huddled together. They were building and growing, and then persecution came and scattered them around the world. I'm sure they wanted to stay where they were, but they were scattered by persecution. The gospel was spread because of that persecution. Saul, who became Paul, was the head of that. A true martyr is someone who gives their life, not accepting deliverance. Jesus on the cross could have called angels to come and rescue him, but he chose not to. A true martyr isn't someone who has their life snatched from them. I'm not taking away from Christians who've been killed. They're still martyrs in my eyes. But truthfully, a true martyr has the option to be rescued and chooses out of obedience to God to lay their life down. There's always grace. There's so much grace. There's never a lack of grace from God for what He has for you. There's never a lack of grace for what you're facing right now. For what you need to overcome, there's not a lack of grace. It's always there. But what there is a lack of will. A lack. The gospel today has been preached so much of give and take with God. So much of serve me. And if you serve God, He's going to bless you. You're going to see this. You're going to see that. And one of the things that hasn't been preached enough is he wants your life. You've been bought and paid for. Don't you understand that? That without Jesus, you were destined to hell. You would spend eternity in hell. There was no hope for you. But because of Jesus, you were bought and paid for. You were now given a life. And now he wants you to give it back to him. But you know, you don't have to give him your life. You can still go to heaven. And he'll love you and bless you and share with you that love. But there's a part of him that is wanting and longing for you. It's love. We may think it's not love when we're going through hard times. We may think it's not love when the devil comes and attacks. We may think it's not love. I got an email from someone just today. He said, please pray for me. I don't know what's going on. Pastor Day's message 15 years ago brought me so much hope, a prayer, so much hope in my life. And it's like it's all been snatched away from me. I'm lacking in hope. I'm lacking in friends. So my friends have left me. And I was like, I want to take a selfie. Go, you know, this is the walk. And when we think, when we've been taught, when we put part of our belief structure of following God with the reward, he's going to reward me today. He's going to bless me today. Think about Peter dragging his wife around the country. I don't know how much she traveled with him or not, but you know, ladies, if you're going to marry a preacher, your life won't belong to you. So if you're not ready for that, don't marry a preacher. You don't get to go on vacations like everyone else and do things like everyone else. But not even that for you, if you're called. The idea that we get to live like the world. The world has built systems to bring pleasure and reward. I mean, there's whole societies that ride horses. There's whole societies that go fishing and ride boats. There's whole groups that do all kinds of sports, all kinds of weird sports and different things. And women, I don't know what all you do. You do all kinds of crazy stuff. And there's a whole world that's been built around bringing pleasure to people to pacify their time so they live and die. And it's in us to avoid conflict, to avoid hard times. A man will work the same job through his whole life just so he doesn't have to face the fear of not providing for his family. And to aim, you know, you're in it 20 years, you only got 10 more years, you get to retire. So don't quit now. Finish your retirement. I had so many people, I had one guy say it to me, he was the best kids pastor there ever could have been. He wasn't though. This guy, you just leave him alone, and kids were drawn to him and his wife, and he'd play with kids and teach them about God. Amazing, just amazing heart, amazing gift, and amazing desire for children. And here's what he told me. He said, in 10 more years, I can retire. And then I'll be able to afford to do what I want to do, what God's called me to do. See, somewhere it snuck in that you get to choose. Somewhere in faith, it's been snuck in that you get to choose. That you actually get to choose where you live and how you live and what you do. You can have that. And God will love you and bless you. But there's a part of a walk where your heart cries out for more of God. And this is what I believe happened to Job. His heart cried out for more of God. And it put him on a pathway of struggle. And trials and tests. Maybe that's happened to you. Sometimes when you're going through things, it's not because you failed. It's because you're doing everything right. Let's look at James chapter 1. There's a part of this walk where we need to learn to receive by grace and not by works. And there's a line that I believe every person must cross. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about people who are aspiring or believing or hungry to change the world. Hungry to fulfill their calling, whatever it may be. Hungry to be obedient to God no matter what the price. And there's a line where you and I have to learn or make it part of us that I receive everything from God because I'm his child. Not because of what I do, But then when you get with God, when he's hard, I hope I can say that right, the hard part of God, I'll say the Father part of God, or we can say the extra love part of God. Because he sees eternity. He doesn't see today. And when he asks you to do something that's hard, it's because he loves you and he sees the future. He sees the billion gazillion years of being honored or rewarded or whatever it is when we're with him for obeying him. And when it gets hard, we engage our will. We say, okay, I'm stopping here. I choose here. I choose to stop here. This is good right here. I'll fix it. I choose to justify. And if you want to get me really ornery, then use spiritual things to justify your own will. And see, when we hit something hard, how many know that you've done your best to follow God? This is a normal church, so I can preach this here. You've done your best to follow God. You've been praying in tongues. I'm not trying to justify disobedience or laziness or whatever it is to get yourself in trouble, bad decisions. But when the enemy comes and begins to hit you, to stop you, he's trying to take your hope away. He's trying to steal you from obeying God. And you listen to Hebrews. Hebrews, he tells that group let me read it to you real quick so I don't mess it up. In Hebrews, he tells that group in chapter 12, they're being persecuted. The enemies brought persecution to them because they're following God. And he says, verse 12, chapter 12, therefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. He doesn't say, oh, poor believer. Oh, I'm so sad. You need to quit, change churches. You need to change jobs. You know, I've been at this job and everyone's getting promoted around me. But I found another job that's better. It's going to pay me more. Well, that's okay if God's led you that way. But maybe God wants you in that job. Maybe you're a witness there. And maybe he wants you in a place that are going to persecute you and lie about you and tell stories about you. And maybe he says, you can show them love. I got a guy who's mean and all the Christians run from him, but you, I want to stick right beside him so he can batter you and beat you and lie about you and give all the other people a raise and not you. And watch, because you're going to show him love. I want you to do it for 20 years because I want to see him saved. Oh, but God wants me blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor Gary, please, will you pray I get a new job? Just like when a mama comes up to me and says, will you pray for my son? He's in jail. Pray for him to get out. I can't pray that. My dad got saved in prison. Your son may need to be in prison. So let me just tell it to you this way. I'll pray that God's will be done, but I won't pray for him to get out. Well, then the mama gets mad at you. You don't blame the mama. That's a mama. The walk of faith leads to prosperity. Yes, leads to abundance. Yes, leads to all the things, the promises of God. You don't have to put up with sickness, but it doesn't mean sickness won't try to get you. Job is a perfect example of behind the curtain where you can see what the devil does. The devil hasn't changed. He'll try to put sickness on you. He'll try to put disease on you, destruction on you. But we've changed because Jesus has came and defeated him already. Doesn't mean he's not going to attack. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not become be dislocated, but rather be healed. See, there's healing in walking through these things. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. What does that mean? It means that the grace is there, but you quit. The grace is there, but you chose not to finish your course. You chose to find an easier path. You chose. It wasn't because God chose. You chose. There's always enough grace. There's just not enough will. Well, you know, I've watched people serve God when they get blessed. I watch people, you know, I'll do it for God if it's what I like. I'll do it for God if I get something back. If you ask any good preacher, have you been paid enough for what you do? If I compared how much work people did for the gospel, even in this ministry, if I looked at the staff upstairs, or not just, I'm just, if I look at any preacher, that most preachers that I know, not, I don't know a lot of real prosperity preachers, but, and say, do you get paid enough? They say, I don't work it for money. I do it because God asked me to do it. Do you need to get paid? Do you need a title? Do you need approval? We offer our soul a price. Our soul asks for a price to serve God. And when you stop paying that price, you don't change course. Only God can change your course. Well, I don't like what I'm doing. Well, keep doing it until God tells you to change. I don't like the church I'm at. You know, if you're listening to me and you get a hold of Dave Roberson or Gary Carpenter CDs and messages, don't go passing around your church. You're not called to change your church. You're called to be a blessing to that church. And when you start learning more about God than the pastor does, let God take you out. Don't go ruin that church. Now, I'm not saying that people come up to you and say, hey, can you share things with me? I'm all for that. But you don't go around a church saying, hey, the pastor's wrong. You know, we're not supposed to tithe today. Here's a message I heard. Here you go. You know, you go blow up a church like that, you ruin people's lives. Some people, the only reason they're serving God, their only avenue to follow God their whole life is through that church and through the doctrine of that church. And it may not be complete, but it doesn't mean it's bad. Well, I need to preach that some more. For some people, without the structure of a church or without the structure of leadership, they will not finish their course. They will not get to heaven. Their marriages will fall apart. Their finances will fall apart. They'll give up on God. And God allows that to happen. He allows that church to be a blessing to that people because that's as far as they will go. And he'll love them and bless them. And if you go up and try and blow it up, I got better revelation than you do. That's not your job to blow up a church. Leave that church when God tells you to and start your own church. Anyways, I'm ranting today a little bit. Look carefully, verse 15, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Here he's talking to the people who were being persecuted. And he's saying, look, that persecution comes because of the gospel. So get those feeble hands that hang down, the feeble knees. Get those hands that are hanging down, the feeble knees, and pick them up. Because if you don't pick up, if you don't stand up, if you don't buck up, if you don't get strong, you're going to become dislocated. It's going to get worse and worse until you will be devastated and you will end up going back. The writer of Hebrews didn't give much sympathy for struggles. Here in James, he says, my brethren, verse 2, chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now you see here, the testing of your faith doesn't produce more faith. It produces patience. Patience. Have you ever had to be patient before? You have to wait. I used to be very not patient for certain things. If I was hungry and we were at the restaurant and the waiter kept walking by back and forth, and I'd become impatient. Sir. We got here before they did and you took their order already. You should take our order. Or we put our order in first and they got their food first. I'm hungry. Get over here. Or the food's not right. Or do you ever get impatient? Patience is part of this walk. And it's a patience that allows you to walk through everything. It's not a sympathy. It's not a weakness. It's not a walk over me 1,000 times. It's a I won't move until I get what he told me I get. I won't be moved. I won't budge. But patience means it's not in your hand to get it. And when people become impatient, I am 46 years old almost, and I'm supposed to be a world-known evangelist by now. God, where's my ministry? Where's my calling? You can get impatient and say, well, I know what I can do. I can do this like this guy. I can do that. I can fix this. You can become impatient with your finances and say, God, you have me here working at this job, and I want to have a big house instead of this tiny little house. I struggle every month and believe. The only reason you struggle, two reasons we struggle. Can I preach? Two reasons. Number one, you struggle mentally because you haven't killed your flesh's idea that God's not your father. Because in obedience, there's always provision. I spent too many months worrying about disaster when he kept showing up. The other one is disobedience. You're not where he wants you to be, or you're not doing what he wants you to do. That's between you and him. When I say struggle, I'm not meaning things don't show up all the time. I'm saying you struggle because when you struggle, I want to be careful here. Because I'm here to encourage you that in the battle you're going through, you're going to win if you're in obedience to God. But I'm not here to make up for disobedience, because I've heard too many Christians say, oh, God's just doing this, the devil's doing this. And it's not the devil. It's their bad decisions. Young girl comes up, says, I want to marry this boy. He's perfect. And you say, well, does he have a job? No. Does he have a car? No. Where does he live? His mama's house. But he loves me and I love him. We're getting married. And you say, don't do it. Too late. 8 years later, she's like, the devil's just attacking my family. My husband he won't go get a job. And I got 3 kids, and I'm working 2 jobs now. And like, okay, from here, let's get hold of God and let's find how to change it. But this isn't the devil. This is bad choices. God will help you after your bad choices. But don't blame the problem all the time from your bad choices. All right. So if you're struggling, when I say struggling, I mean devastating struggling. Like, all the time with your finances. Like, you can't pay your rent. You can't afford gas or food. Okay, there's seasons of that we've all been through, but that doesn't mean it's a lifestyle. You know, a lifestyle of struggling financially all the time. Maybe you need a smaller house. Maybe you need a smaller rent. I had one guy come to me and he was stealing from people in the church. He did to me one time. And I know I came here and Pastor Dave rubbed off me and I was extra lovey. Normally I'm extra tough, but he's like, hey man, I can't pay my rent this month. They're going to kick me out. And we had a little extra, not much, a little extra, but I took all of it. And I mean, I didn't have enough for next month, but I gave it to this guy, single guy. And I said, oh man, don't do that. Let me help you. And I gave him enough for his rent. And then I found out he asked 2 other people. Then I found out this guy has been asking for rent for like a year. He's mooching off the people in the church. Well, that was it for me. I went and found him. Knocked on his door. I said, first of all, you're going to pay me back after you pay back these other people. And second of all, don't let me catch you mooching off other people. I said, what are you doing in this nice apartment? You got a dog and you're in this nice apartment. You need to be living with 4 guys. You need to be living in a house with, or in a room with 4 guys in that room and affording, because he wouldn't work. It was just not. Anyways. So when I say struggle, I want to clarify. I'm not saying when you have a bad month or 2 months or 6 months, when you're going through transition, or the devil comes, when you wake up and find out the devil's attacking you. I'm saying a lifestyle of struggle, it means you're not in God's will. You need to feed your kids. You need to take four jobs and feed your kids if you have to. And then let God lead you out of the four jobs. Don't say, well, God will give me a job. God will tell me what job to do. Are you paying your bills? Well, no, but no. Get your bottom out there. And if they're not living with you, you need to work and send the money to your ex-wife. Oh, Lord. Too many of that going on. You make a kid pay for it. See, I get ornery when people use spiritual things to justify living their will. Okay, James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. You know, there's a work that patience is doing in you. When you're ready to run and change course, I'm tired of this, I don't want to do this anymore. And God says, stop, stay there. I have been there, I'm praying you've been there too, where everything in you wanted to fix something, to change something. You're tired of it, you didn't get joy out of it, you didn't get blessed out of it, you didn't get paid for it, you didn't get anything out of it, and there you are doing something that doesn't reward you, that doesn't pay you, that doesn't build for your future. It's there you are doing it, no one else is doing it, you're doing it. And God says, stay right there. And you watch other people happy and having fun and living their dream. God, let me go. No. Let me go. No. I'm ready. I know more than... No. Have you been there? I should get paid for this. I should get my own newsletter, a picture in the paper. I should get something for this. Hey, can I get a pat on the back for this? And what God is trying to teach us through this, through those times, in the little things and the big things, when He doesn't let you go where it's easy, where you're paid, where you're blessed, where it's hard, is that He wants us to finish our course. And He doesn't want to pay our soul 1 ounce, one morsel of reward. He wants us to become where He's jealous, where everything we need comes from Him. Every time we need something, we go to Him, and not to our own abilities, not to our own skills, not to our own calling, our own dreams. So many young people, you run into them and say, hey, we need some help. We're gonna vacuum the floor. We're set up chairs for church. Oh, I'm not called to that, hallelujah. It's like, well, we're all called to that. Not that we're going to live there, but we're all called. We're all called to serve. Why would that ever be less than preaching? Well, because I get a reward. People look up to me when I preach. It's easy when I preach. Here's the thing. If you're a preacher, you find out after a while, after lots of years, it's not easy. It's not the best. It doesn't reward you the best unless you demand things from people. And then you're going to get tired. And it's going to get hard, and then you'll run because you ran before. See, there's a work that patience is working in us, and it's a determination that my life belongs to Him. No matter what the cost, no matter what the price. If I want to be blessed, it comes from Him. If I want prosperity, it comes from Him. If I want abundance, it can only come from Him. If I want to see my family saved, it only comes from Him. If I want to see all these wonderful things, there's only one place I can go. I can't go to myself anymore. I can't go to any place else. Only one place I can go. That's Him. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Oh, but let patience, verse 4, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded here, I believe, doesn't just mean flip-flopping one day to the next on faith. Like today I believe it, today I don't. I believe here double-minded means it's tied into obedience with faith, with patience. Where when it gets difficult, you change course. And it's usually right before God's going to take care of you. Right before, I mean, how many times have financially have we got to a place where it looked like it was all going to fall apart and God comes in? And how many people, when they get there where they just can't get themselves to trust God to take care of their future, their finances, their family. They can't trust God enough to take care of their dreams, that they take it back from Him. And they go on a mission to do it for Him. And that is what I call double-minded. That they change course. And how are you going to see God give you what He's planned to give you if you stop following Him when it gets hard? Oh, praying in tongues, Pastor Dave. You messed us all up. Let's look at James chapter 5, verse 7. What happens with praying in tongues is you begin to call out to God for this walk where you lay your life down for Him. You begin to call out to God and say, I'm available. But God still needs you, because your heart calls out, He needs you to agree with that. He needs your agreement. And that's why when the hard times come, that's when you start out, it's not so hard. I'm trying not to be a doom and gloom preacher tonight. I'm talking about Job a little bit, so it's kind of, in the subject. But the goal, the finish, is what we're after, the finish line. The message that we want from tonight, from Job, from James, from the writer of Hebrews, from Peter, from Paul, is don't stop no matter what the cost, and God will give you what He's promised you. Don't make it your own way. James chapter 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. It's never a question of grace. It's always a question of will. Will you follow Him no matter what the cost? Or will you live a life where you use the gospel to bring your life a pleasure? He's happy with both. Listen, we need to be careful not to judge the people who choose a 30 or a 60 life. We need to be careful not to judge them. That's all they had. God will walk with them and bless them and be there for them. The church down the street that has a service every hour. you see on the bulletin board, on the board outside, services 9, 10, 11, 12. My Lord, we can't get our praise and worship team to get warmed up after 30 minutes. I don't know how they do that. Our altar call, my Lord, an altar call would be, altar call, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1. prayer line. All together. But God's using them. If you talk to them, you'll hear testimonies of how God touched them and blessed them, how God supported them. So we've got to be careful not to judge them or condemn them or think we're higher than them. The fact that we judge them means that we're not higher than them. We should be like, God blessing them and deal with our own business as ourselves. And not say, I know more than you, I'm better than you. Don't go blow up that church. Let that church prosper. And let God take you where he wants you to go. Be careful of any man who says, God sent me to this church to fix it. There's not a God in there. Now, there may be certain times in this, certain places in this world that God may do something like that. But anyone you've heard of probably is not them. All right, real quick, let's go to Job. Chapter 20. This is Zophar, and he's going to give Job a reason. Now, all these men knew God. All of them served God. All of them supposedly heard God. Now, what we learn from Job is we cannot trust anything Zophar says as being scriptural. It's in the scriptural, but it doesn't mean God spoke it. Now, everything he says may not be wrong, but we cannot give credit from Job for what he says as being right. Because in the end of Job, remember when James says, look at the end of Job, what God intended, where he got everything back times two. But he looked at his three friends, and God told him they were all wrong. So Job 20, verse 1. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, therefore my anxious thoughts make me answer because of the turmoil within me. I've heard the rebuke that reproaches me, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. This is Zophar talking to Job. Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? Through his haughtiness mounts up the heavens, and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? He will fly away like a dream and not be found. Yes, he will be chased away like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place behold him any more. His children will seek the favor of the poor, and his hands will restore his wealth. Now here's Job sitting there. His skin is rotten away on him. He can't walk hardly. He's broken. He's lost everything he's had, his family, his money, his prestige, everything. Here was a man who was the highest, now at the lowest. And what this man, Zophar, is saying that it's wickedness is why God is judging you, Job. Because everyone knows that God judges the wicked. The eye that saw him will see him no more, verse 9, nor will his place behold him any more. His children will seek the favor of the poor, and his hands will restore his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. Therefore evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue. Though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. He will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. Yet he will restore that for which he labored and will not swallow it down. From the proceeds of business he will get no enjoyment, for he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which did not build. Because he knows no quietness in his heart, he will not save anything he desires. Nothing is left for him to eat, therefore his well-being will not last. In the self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. Every hand of mercy will come against him. When he is about to fill his stomach, God will cast him the fury of his wrath, and he will rain it on him while he is eating. He will flee from the iron weapon. The bronze bow will pierce him through. It is dawn and comes out of the body. Yet the glittering point comes out of his gall. Terror comes upon him. Total darkness is reserved for his treasure. An unfanned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion from God for a wicked man, the inheritance appointed to him by God. So you can see the view that he had of God and of this world, that it was, if you did good for God, he blesses you. And if you don't do good and you're wicked, he strikes you down. That was the view that this man had. And I want to say that some of us have had that put into us over the years, but on the opposite side. You do good for God, he'll pay you back. He'll reward you. He'll bless you. He'll give you abundance if you serve good, if you give good, if you're faithful. But what we have to go is we have to get to that line where I do these things because he told me to. Or you could say I do these things because I love him, but love sometimes disappears and it's just only obedience. The feeling of love disappears. Can I say it that way? So I don't want to say I do, oh, I just want to serve God because I love him. That's nice. That's a nice statement. That's so sweet. But it's not realistic. Because there's days I don't want to serve God. I don't say I don't want to run away from God. I mean, I don't want to do what he's asking me to do. I don't want to live where he wants me to live. I don't want to take the pay that he wants me to take. Is that too unfaith-like to say that? So sometimes just out of the feeling of love, I love you, God, I want to do it for you because I love you. See, if you that's how you make your decisions. The devil will say, well, I want to make you so miserable that you go love God over here with the new car. But we have to get to that place where everything we do, everything of obedience, everything of love, everything of ministry, everything of caring for people, everything we give out of ourselves has nothing to do with what we receive from him. I receive because I'm your child. Now as we mature, we understand also that if I want abundance, if I want to walk in the abundance of God, that I have to show myself faithful. I have to show myself a good steward, a faithful steward. But even that, I do those things not to get God to give me anything. It's such a... I can't believe for years I heard the message of sow a seed to meet a need. And I never really agreed with it, but it never really bothered me. And then I begin to see how it taints the view of God as a father. How it rips away at the very core of God blessing you and wanting to give to you. Not because of anything you do, but simply because you are his child. See, that's how we receive. By grace. But it doesn't mean we don't do anything. It doesn't mean we can't. God, I get to live my life how I want, live where I want. There's a walk of obedience that he's after. And if you allow him, he'll be hard to you. He'll be hard decisions that you have to make. If it was up to my children, we would live next door to grandma. If it was up to grandma, we live in her house. You know? But God doesn't let us do that. You know, we got kids. We don't have grandma to come around the corner and drop the kids off, say, hey, we're going out for a date. Here you go. We don't get that option. Well, there's a lot of options you don't get when you follow God that you wish you had. But see, you make these choices because he asks you to. This is a life. Peter followed him all the way to his death. There's people today being martyred, even today. There's a book called The Book of Martyrs, which is an incredible book of people who stood and chose not to turn away from Christ and gave their life to the gospel. Did God kill them? No. Did God put you in a hard time? No. Does God cause this trouble in your life? No. God does not cause this trouble in your life. The enemy causes every bit of trouble in your life. Every bit of struggle, every bit of trouble does not come from God. But he doesn't want you to avoid it. He wants us to walk through it, and there's enough grace for you and for me to walk through every attack of the enemy, every struggle that life gives you, and every problem you cause by your bad decision in your past. There's enough grace for God to help you walk through all of that and finish your course, or at the end of our course. The high calling is not worldwide ministry. The high calling of God is complete reliance on him. And everything that comes from our flesh we look at as being dumb, as being useless. That is the high call of God. You're all I have. And that's a nice statement, but when you have to walk it out, you're all I have, you know. God, I'll follow you, but here's what I want. I'll follow you until Until what? Till I don't get a new car every 10 years. I remember telling someone, I said, I've never bought a car for less than 100,000. In fact, all my cars are usually, 100,000 miles. All my cars, only like 100,000, less than 100,000 miles on it. I've never, well, why not? You know, I remember telling one guy about, one pastor about my, we were talking and I was sharing about the struggle I had when I had no money. And I was obeying God. I mean, no money in our hot water tank. It would heat up in the morning. And then once you used it, it would go out. And so I'd come into prayer early and I'd shower and then Christy wouldn't have any hot water for her or Harrison. And so I'm not mechanical. I couldn't afford the book. So I went to Home Depot and I borrowed their book and took notes on how to fix it. And I'm not mechanical. So I couldn't even figure out if it was a gas or electric. I mean, I was down there lighting things, hoping it didn't blow up. And I was even lighting the wrong place, you know, until I found, okay, found the book, I took the screws off, and it was gas. And I said, replace the thermocouple. I actually replaced the thermocouple by myself. Thank you. Thank you very much. You should be proud I didn't blow up my house. But even that didn't fix it. So every day I go, I get shower, and I come into the church here for prayer. And I lean down, and I light it. And then I would go to prayer, I'd come home, and it'd be out because Christy would use it, and I'd light it again twice a day. I'd light that sucker for like 6 months, you know. And some guy said to me, well, you know, the pastor, so, Alan, you know, $400, and you need a little bit of help, you can fix that. I would do it. You should just have fixed it. And I said, look, you know, at that time, if I had $400 in my pocket, it would be saved for rent or for a mortgage because I wouldn't have enough to pay our bill. I wouldn't know where food was coming the next week. It was that type of thing. And I lived off of Gary's messages. Thank God for those messages. So just like this guy said, if you're having a hard time, it's because there's wickedness working in you. Because don't you know that God's children only see abundance when they're faithful, and the wicked are the ones who see horribleness when they're not. And here's Job's answer. That Job answered and said, listen carefully to my speech, and let this be your consolation or your comfort. Bear with me that I may speak, and after I have spoken, keep mocking. So let me talk to you, then you can mock me some more. As for me, is my complaint against man? And if it were, why should I not be impatient? See that? Impatient. Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. And when I remember, I am terrified and trembling, taking hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. So he's rebuking this guy and saying, why then do the wicked become old and mighty in power? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty and that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? They would say. Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them in sorrows God distributes in his anger? They are like straw before the wind, like chaff that a storm carries away. They say, God lays up one's iniquity for his children. Let him recompense him that he may know it. Let his eyes see the destruction and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months is cut in half? Can anyone teach God knowledge? since he judges those on high. One dies of his full strength while being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones are moist. Yet man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. They lie down alike in the dust, and worm covers him. He says, I have seen no difference in the wicked, in their prosperity, than the poor, and how they die. See, there is part of our culture that I want us to really address tonight. And Job is helping me to address it. That when you follow God, don't judge yourself with other people. Don't look at the other Christians who are following God, because they may not be on the same path as you. You may have hungered enough. And I'm not trying to make an excuse for anything, but you may have hungered enough and given your life to God and your steps to God and been obedient to God, and then you hit this attack of the enemy. Don't look across the street. Don't look down the road. Don't look at your past. Don't look at other people and say, well, maybe they have it right. Maybe I don't. Because what happens is the enemy comes to steal that hope in you. He comes to steal that hope out of you, in you, that one day said in you, if I pray in tongues, I can fulfill my calling. If I follow God and give my life to Him. And there was a hope of doing great things. And then you hit life, and then you hit the enemy's attack. And when he comes and does an emotional attack on you and it says, there's no hope. It's wrong. What he's trying to get you to do is change course. To find a way to fix it. To find a way, an easier way to your calling. Find an easier way to your dreams, an easier way to your prayers being answered. But there's a promise from God that He has for you. What would the writer of Hebrews tell you? Take those feeble knees and strengthen them. What would Peter tell you? He'd tell you not to quit because you're being persecuted. Paul, I asked God 3 times. So you can't ask God, don't make it hard. You can't ask God, don't let there be a fight. You can't ask God. Because the only way for that to happen is for you to quit following Him. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm just talking about you find a different course. Because there is a life for you if you want. Where you can go to church, and if you're above that level of dysfunction, and you can handle yourself in this life. This is only in, you know, certain parts of the world. You handle yourself, you work hard, you got a good work ethic, you're not lazy, you have a talent or an ability. There's a certain level you can achieve of prosperity, of accomplishments, where you go to one church and they say, look at you, you're a man of God, your family's together, you're paying your bills, you're doing great. God's blessing you. But if you find yourself dysfunctional, see, I thank God that I was dysfunctional. Not that I'm not now, but I thank God that I was. Because I knew that without Him, there was no hope for me to have a normal family. My mom was married 5 times. I wasn't raised in a structure. I knew that I needed Him or I would not make it in this life. I thank God for that, because I'd hate to trick myself and think that I was following God and being prosperous and blessed by His hand when all the time it was by my own ability. There's always enough grace. Even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when all hope has left you. There's always enough grace. But if you change course, you're double-minded. And you'll miss out on what God has for you. The very purpose of everything you're going through. You'll fall short of His grace. That's not a judgment on anyone who's left or anyone who's changed course. I think anyone who tries on this walk, God bless them. But let's keep praying in tongues. Don't give up on what He told you in the past. You know, take your prophecies. The prophecies are not to lead you. The prophecies are to show you. And sometimes when you get there and you think, am I supposed to be here? You can find a prophecy that says, hey, I am supposed to be here. Okay. You know, but you don't let them lead you. We only make decisions by one thing, by His voice. We don't make decisions by prosperity or by hardship. We make decisions by what He says. If you can't hear Him, then He's telling you something. Don't change course. Don't ever change course to fix it. But you don't understand my boss. He's not good. God will work through authority. He doesn't make you run from authority. He'll walk you through authority. You understand the church I am. They don't believe in praying in tongues. They don't believe in what I believe in. I want to switch churches. Don't switch churches. Don't move to Tulsa. Stop. Be faithful where you are and pray, and He will show you. And when He says, I want you to do this, that's when you do it. He'll walk through authority. You don't run from authority. You walk through authority. The authority, I don't like my husband. He doesn't follow God like I want to follow God. Well, you married that sucker, so now you got to walk with him. He doesn't come to church like as much as I do. He doesn't pray like I do. Don't abandon authority. Walk through it. I don't like what God has me doing. What does he have me doing? Nothing. I go to Gary. Gary, can I help you? Can I serve you? I'll do it for you, Gary. He does the mentor dance. I see him avoiding you. Like, no, you can't stick on me. Not going to let you grab me, be a mentor to you. I want to do something. Well, God, if you're here and he has you doing nothing, you can do little things that don't take you off course. But I mean, if you're not doing nothing, I'm called to sing and he doesn't have me singing. The praise and worship team is up there and I keep trying to get their attention. I sing extra loud so they can hear my beautiful voice and bring me up. See, what you learn about authority is that also you don't want them to give you promotion either. You only want God to give you promotion. Don't stop. Keep praying. Keep obeying. If you're going through those hard times as so many people are, it's not from God. He's not trying to teach you a lesson. He's trying to walk you to your calling that your heart has asked him to do. And he has strategically walked you through every battle that the enemy's going to bring. You won't lose if you don't quit. If you don't quit, you don't change course. See, this is what faith is. This is where faith belongs. When I have nothing else, I have no hope, I have no answers but one, that is what faith is. Some people have taken faith and said, faith is about bringing me all these things. One guy said, if I just confess my calling, confess my prophecies enough, then I'll have enough faith to walk it out. No, you confess those things or speak those things to encourage you that when you're going through this stuff, that there's something on the other side. The end is where I'm after. You don't earn points. You walk it out. And you'll win if you don't quit. When you get in these things, you start looking at yourself. You start looking at your weaknesses, your struggles, your lack of things. Someone said, I don't pray like Gary or Dave. I don't pray like those guys, so why would I be under attack? Well, chances are if you prayed anything, then you prayed more than 80% of the pastors in this world. And if you prayed a little bit, you prayed more than 90% of the pastors in this world. If you prayed a little bit more, you prayed more than 99% of the people who speak for God in this world. You have. And the devil is interested in making you change course. Because there's an easier way, you know. There's a way without a cross. There's a way without a price. And you still get to go to heaven. But God, when you call out and said, God, I want everything you have for me, that gave him the green light to put you on this path. When you prayed in tongues, it began to set you up for this fight. And God's trying to get you to agree with him every step of the way. And the end result, see, he looks at your future. He looks for eternity. And he loves you so much that he's willing to take you to a place where he may one day say, I want you to come and let them hang you upside down. I want to let you come and let them stone you. I want you to sit there and while they whip you, to take it. Paul and Silas, They're following God on the way to Macedonia, and they end up in prison. I can just see him in prison worshiping. Silas looks over at Paul. Thanks. Shut up and worship. I'll close with this. I was in a prosperity meeting with Pastor Dave Roberson. And some of that stuff still didn't bother me, but I'd sit there and here's Pastor Dave. I was younger. And at the end of this message of how God wants you to prosper, how God wants you to be blessed, they were talking about making money off airplanes and I mean, just a super abundance and the offerings and everything. As we walk out, I'm walking Pastor Dave up to the out of the room, he says, "That's funny. I can't match that up with Paul. See, there's so much that has the flesh has accepted as gospel, a life of abundance. Believe God for great things. How many want to believe God for great things? Yes, it's okay. How many want to believe God for abundance of finances that overflows? Yes, we want to take the world, the money that, and all these companies now that are using it to bring more world agenda. You know, we want to take the money that Hollywood uses to put on movies that corrupt the Bible in our kids. And we want it to, yes, that is for us. But it's going to cost you. And will you pay the price? See, the price, I need to be quiet, but I'll finish with this. I'll try to. The price is not to fight with the devil. The price is with your will to say, God, I trust you. That even when everything is stripped from me, every hope, every dream, every desire, just even the desire to pray is, whew, all the hope is gone. I trust that you're my only answer and that you'll give me the things you promised to me. Not because I earned it, because I obeyed you to it. See, that is the question. There's always enough grace, but is there enough will? Don't stop. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your anointing, for your grace. Thank you for revival. Thank you for believing in us enough to walk with us, to lead us. We yield our life to you. We trust you. We won't take the reins. Help us, Father, not to take the reins of our life back and to trust you and walk with you through everything. We give you our hearts and our life today. And once again, we'll do it every day. And we believe that you are our provider. You are our healer. You are our Savior. You are our deliverer. You lead our steps and guide us. And Father, we know that we heard you. And we refuse to change course. No matter what the enemy brings, no matter what this life brings, there's enough grace for us. We just won't quit, and we'll win. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.